Father, we thank you for the impossible and amazing event that we celebrate today. We thank you for what it means. And Father, as we reflect on some of that this morning from this part of your word, looking through one man's experience of the risen Jesus, Father, we pray that you might bless us with faith and understanding. Father, cause us to understand the things you say, to believe them and to live in the light of them. And Father, we pray it in the name of Jesus, our glorious risen Saviour. Amen. Life for Thomas has become confusing over the last few days. Thomas was not a leader among Jesus' disciples. Thomas wasn't really one of the inner circle. The little that we do know about Thomas seems to suggest that nobody was ever going to mistake him for the sharpest tool in the shed. But Thomas was a guy who had invested his life in following Jesus around Palestine. He had committed himself to what Jesus was on about, even if he was a little bit hazy about all of the exact detail of what it was that Jesus was on about. In John's Gospel, we get glimpses of Thomas acting with touching loyalty and also with some bravery. But in the last few days for Thomas, well, it's all gone pear-shaped, and then it just got very odd. There had been an unthinkable betrayal by Judas. Jesus is gone. There was this frightening scene at night where men came with weapons for them, came for him, for Jesus. And Thomas and for the others, this was all too much. And so they ran. They hid. And later Peter whispered to them that there'd been a trial at the religious court, and then the military governor had got involved, and once that happened it was never going to end well. Thomas wouldn't even think of what it was that they had done to Jesus, these Romans, these experts in death. Now, they had done their job and they had done it well, and so Jesus is dead. Thomas and the others were eaten up by their grief, but at the same time they were terrified. They were waiting for the second shoe to fall, waiting to be betrayed themselves as followers of this discredited, notorious charlatan Jesus. And into that tension and that drama comes the news that Jesus' body has disappeared. Peter and John have been to the tomb and they say it's empty. Young Mary from Magdala is babbling that she has seen Jesus alive. John has lost all sense and he seems to believe it. And then the other night, these teacherless disciples, they had gathered in a house and Thomas had been late. And when he arrived, the people who he had spent the last 3 years living with, the people who he loved, the people who he trusted, they were all in hysterics shouting at him, "We have seen the Lord! We've seen him!" Life for Thomas has become very confusing over the last few days. And Thomas's response to all of this is disbelief. Thomas has seen Jesus bring healing to broken and diseased people. Thomas has seen Jesus call a dead man, Lazarus, out of the grave. Later on, Thomas is one of the small number of people who had the utterly surreal experience of eating a meal with Jesus and that man, Lazarus. Thomas had seen these things with his own eyes, but he will not believe this thing. "I will not believe it," he says, "unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. I will not believe my 10 closest companions who all say they've seen him. Even though I've seen again and again that when it comes to Jesus, seeing his wonders and believing in him, those things don't go together. I must see or I will not believe. I must see in the most intimate physical way possible or I will not believe it." Because we live in a culture where scepticism is considered a virtue, I have occasionally heard Thomas presented as the sensible disciple. A bit like the sensible dwarf or the sensible smurf or something, the sensible disciple. I've occasionally heard people talk about his refusal to believe without seeing Jesus as if that was something praiseworthy. But I don't think the Bible presents Thomas' refusal to believe his brother disciples that way. As we read on, we'll see there is something obstinate, there is something not praiseworthy in Thomas's attitude, because Jesus will say to him, "Blessed are those who have not seen, but who have believed." There's no indication that Jesus sees anything noble or praiseworthy in Thomas's attitude. And yet, a week later, Jesus graciously gives Thomas exactly what he has demanded. As Thomas stands there, kind of, I picture him with his eyes sort of on stalks, big like headlights, seeing Jesus, Jesus invites him to put his fingers where the nails were, put his hand in his side. In that moment, I imagine what must have been going through Thomas's head as he heard his own words from a week ago echoed back to him on Jesus' lips, except Jesus hadn't been there. Jesus shouldn't know. I think in those actions and in those words, Jesus is very, very gracious to Thomas. But he's also very, very clear and unambiguous about what Thomas should do in response. "Stop doubting," says Jesus, "and believe." Literally, stop being an unbeliever, be a believer. Friends, be very clear on what it is that Jesus calls people to. He doesn't call us to have a vaguely positive feeling towards him. He calls us to believe in him as the one who is risen from the dead. And that is what Thomas does in the end. He knows that Jesus is alive. The man who was dead, the man who said he would live again, is alive again. And he's entered a locked room and he's spoken words that make clear he knows what Thomas has been saying when he shouldn't know these things. The man who is dead is standing before him and he has that sort of power. And after all he's seen of Jesus in the last 3 years and after all he's heard of Jesus, this coming face to face with him alive, it's like a light goes on. It's like a final piece is put in the jigsaw puzzle. And the way it's written, I almost feel like Thomas's words are squeezed out of him like toothpaste out of a tube. "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." People who want to say that the Bible isn't telling us the real story about Jesus often refer to a document that was written a long time after Jesus called the Gospel of Thomas, which very definitely was not written by the disciple Thomas. As he wrote his way to a comfortable retirement with the Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown made a lot of the Gospel of Thomas. Here is the real Gospel of Thomas. Jesus, my Lord and my God. The resurrection leads Thomas to believe in Jesus as his Lord and his God. As Thomas encounters the risen Jesus, he declares that what John has been leading people to see all the way through his Gospel is true. The Word really has become flesh and walked among us. If you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. If you want to know what it is to believe, if you want to know what Christian faith is, this is what it is: to recognize Jesus as Lord and God. Not in some sort of ticker box, yes, Jesus is Lord and God, abstract idea kind of a way. No, Jesus is my Lord, my God. Lord over me, God over me. I have a Lord, I have a God, and his name is Jesus. The resurrection leads Thomas to believe in Jesus as his Lord and his God. And the resurrection should lead us to believe that too. Jesus says to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Jesus makes clear to Thomas there will be people who believe what Thomas has come to believe without seeing what Thomas has the privilege to see. And that's important to note if you're someone who says, "If I don't see it with my own eyes, I can't believe it." Jesus talks of people who have not seen, but who have believed, and he calls them blessed. John wrote his book, he wrote his gospel, because he expects that when people hear his report about the resurrection and judge it credible, they will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, even though they haven't seen with their own eyes, even though they haven't seen what Thomas saw. When I used to be up at the church, at the Anglican church at Springwood, and we used to have an annual Easter debate. Other people eat chocolate. We used to have a debate. And in the debate, a senior member of the Australian Skeptics Society would debate an Anglican somebody from somewhere in Sydney. We do it up at the town hall. And I've been to a lot of them. I've been to a number of those debates. But it's funny, I always got nervous before them. I'd go, you know, what if this skeptic comes up with something really good? What if I come away, you know, no longer sure? I'd go into everyone just a little bit nervous. But I came away from every one of them going, that was really good, but I wish we'd found a stronger skeptic. There are compelling reasons for believing that the resurrection of Jesus happened, and if you're not aware of them, later on I'm going to ask you to fill in a communication card, and if you write on that, I want to know more about the resurrection, I want to know why it's true, then, you know, I'll send you some books, or I'll point you to some books anyway. This amazing, shocking, impossible thing, it happened, and it demands that we treat Jesus differently because it happened. Now, it forces us to look at his life and his purpose differently. It forces us to treat his claims and his teachings differently to everybody else's claims and teachings. This man who claimed that he would die and rise again and then did, he also claims to be the door to eternal life. He claims to be one with the true and living God. He claims to be the judge of everyone and the only saviour of anyone. He claims to be the one who came from heaven. He claims to be the light of life. He claimed to be the bread of life. If anybody else made those claims, they would just be considered self-deluded and sick. But if the one who said those things has been raised from the dead, then we must treat those words, those claims, differently. The outrageous, impossible truth of the resurrection leads us by the hand to the outrageous, impossible truth that Jesus is who he said he was. There is a man who God the Father raised from the dead. This man is Lord over the universe. This man is God the Son with all the divine authority that implies. He is my Lord and my God. He is your Lord and your God. John has written this book so that I will believe that about Jesus. Jesus pronounces his blessing on those who will believe it. What blessing? How does Jesus bless those who believe in him as Lord and God? Well, John tells us that in the very last verse there in the section that we're looking at. Have a look. How? By believing, you might have life in his name. Those who believe have life. Those who believe have life. If you read through John's gospel beginning to end, and that's not a bad thing to do with a bunch of Easter eggs and a cup of coffee. If you do it, you can't miss Jesus' claim that he is the source of true, rich, eternal life. And in his resurrection, we see that life explode onto the scene. The outrageous reality of the resurrection is the thing that backs up all Christ's claims to be the source of eternal life. Where are you going to go to look for life if not to the guy who is risen from the dead? If I want money, I go to the bank because that's where the money is. If I want rich, eternal life, then I'm going to go to the man whose life is so powerful that death couldn't contain it. And that man promises eternal life to those who will believe in him as their Lord and their God. John says he writes because he wants people to believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God. And he says he wants us to believe Jesus because by believing we can have life in his name. By believing, we have life in his name. By believing, we receive the privilege of going through every day in life able to call God Father. By believing, we look forward one day to sharing in the very character of God himself. By believing, we can be confident of the day of our own resurrection coming. This body is fading, but the day of resurrection is coming for those who believe. By believing in him, we can discover the rich life that comes from the wise teaching of the one who is Lord and God. By believing, we can find his strong arm supporting us when we walk through those dark, cold valleys that we sometimes have to walk through in life. By believing, we can have life in his name. If I will put my trust in the risen Jesus as my Lord, as my God, then he promises me the blessing of life. And there is an eternal and after-death dimension to that. Just as Jesus rose from the dead to new life, I will too. I got members at the 815 congregation. They're the traditional congregation. They're all a bit older. Some of them are a lot older. And some of them are really sick. Some of them have got stuff that the doctors are slowing it down, but it is taking them quickly. Death comes to us all. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believe in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he says it because his tomb is empty. There is this eternal after death dimension to the life that Jesus is talking about, and that is a good thing. But life in his name isn't just about that. It's about the here and the now, life here and now as well. Because he is Lord, because he is God, his wisdom is infinite, and his understanding of the world and his understanding of human life, they're perfect. He understands the way human life was designed to be lived because he's the guy who designed it. And so as we listen to him as our Lord and our God, as we obey him as Lord and God, we discover a new dimension, a new quality to life in the here and now. We discover this dimension of new life in his name as we listen to his teaching and as we reflect on his example. And as we do those things and then wrestle to complete sentences like, the risen Jesus is my Lord and God, and so I will treat my family like this. The risen Jesus is my Lord and God, so this is important and this is not. The risen Jesus is my Lord and my God, so I will choose this. And I will not choose that. The risen Jesus is my Lord and my God. And so today the most important thing I will do is... I wish I could communicate in words the depth of the fullness and the richness and the meaningfulness of life that we discover if we don't just say but actually believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. If we don't just say, my Lord and my God, but we believe it, we live it. Friends, there is no better day than Resurrection Sunday to turn, maybe for the first time, maybe afresh, but there is no better day than to turn to the man who was dead, but who is now alive again, and to say to him, my Lord and my God. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus says life belongs to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have not seen what Thomas saw, but you tell us we can believe, and we pray that we will. Father, fill us with faith. Father, cause us to see that Jesus is our Lord and our God, and cause us to treat him as Lord and God. That is, cause us to put our trust in him, to find our hope in him, to seek our meaning and our purpose in him. And Father, as we do, as we exercise that faith, that trust, that belief, we pray that you keep your word and that you bless us with life, rich, deep, abundant, eternal life. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.